All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together, please, to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark in chapter 5. We're going to take a break from our study of the life of Joseph that we have been doing over the past several weeks, and I want to bring a special message this morning on the subject of friends, talking about real friends this morning. And so turn to Mark chapter 5. Did I say chapter 5? I meant chapter 2. I'm sorry. Chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I heard the story about two friends who went camping out in the Canadian Rockies. And they were camping there. It's a beautiful morning. They were enjoying their coffee, sitting around a campfire. And all of a sudden, they heard something crashing through the trees. And they looked up, and to their great surprise and their horror, there was a grizzly bear that was charging toward them, and one of them immediately began putting on his running shoes. And his friend said, "What are you doing? You can't outrun a grizzly bear. You know they can run over 50 kilometers an hour. You can't outrun a grizzly bear." And his buddy turned to him and said, "Oh no, I don't need to outrun the bear. I just need to outrun you." That's a real friend, isn't it? That's a real friend. And that's how a lot of friends are. Brother David mentioned a minute ago about the fair weather friends. We all know about those, right? Those are the friends. Everything is going well. They're right there with you. But when everything begins to fall apart, and you begin to have all kinds of troubles and all kinds of difficulties and problems in your life, many times those friends will disappear faster than a puff of smoke in a hurricane. They're just poof, they're gone. You can't find them anymore. Can't find them anymore. I guess that's why someone one time said this. They said a true friend is someone who walks in when everyone else is walking out. That's when you find out who your real friends are. That's why you find out who your real friends are. I guess that's why Socrates, the classical Greek philosopher who is credited with being one of the founders of Western philosophy of thought, that's why Socrates one time he said this. He said, "Friend, there is no friend. There is no friend." Boy, that's a tragic thought, isn't it? There is no friend. In other words, Socrates had figured out the same thing that I guess all of us learn eventually, and that is this. We have many acquaintances. We have many acquaintances, but we only have a few that are real friends. Only have a few that are real friends. And you know what? In this age of modern technology in which we live, friendship has become so cheapened. It's become so cheapened because now we like and we friend people that we don't even know, you know. And friendship has become something that is just really not what it ought to be. Not what it ought to be. But in our text this morning here in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, we're going to see the story of a man who had some real friends. Here was a man who had some real friends. We're going to see not only did this man have friends, but we're going to see how they proved their friendship. How they proved their friendship. In the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, we find that after a period of ministry there in the city of Capernaum, which is located just up sort of on the northern western side of the Sea of Galilee, there in the city of Capernaum, we find the Lord Jesus made the determination that He was going to leave that place and He was going to spread out. He was going to go into other villages, go into other towns, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so the Lord Jesus departed from the city of Capernaum for a preaching tour throughout the northern region there of Galilee. And as a result of that preaching tour, the Bible says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 39 that He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and he cast out devils. And so Jesus is on this preaching tour going through all of the area there of Galilee. We do not know. The Bible does not tell tell us how long this preaching tour lasted. We don't know how long it was, but Mark simply states that in chapter 2, verse 1, that again he entered into Capernaum after some days. And so after a period of ministry, Jesus now returns to the city of Capernaum. Now, we know that the city of Capernaum served as the headquarters for the ministry of the Lord Jesus. That was a place where that he often would go to. He would work out of that area there. And so when they arrived back in the city of Capernaum, after this preaching tour where people have been healed physically, they have been healed from demonic depressions and oppressions spiritually. Many have been saved as a result of this and have become followers of Jesus Christ. Now he comes back to the city of Capernaum, and the Bible says it was noised that he was in the house. In other words, word spreads like wildfire throughout Capernaum that Jesus has returned and he is in the house where that he would normally stay. Most scholars believe it was a house that was owned by Simon Peter. But anyway, he comes back, he's in the house, and so the Lord Jesus and his disciples are back in Capernaum now. The word has spread, and as a result of that, verse 2 says here in Mark chapter 2, that straightway, that means immediately, straightway, many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. As we pick the story up, I want us to begin by noticing here that there was, first of all, number one, the condition suffered. The condition suffered. As the Lord Jesus was preaching in the house, there were four men who lived there in the city of Capernaum who had a friend. They had a friend, and this friend, they were going to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason they were going to bring him was simply because this man was, he was suffering from a terrible condition. He's suffering from a terrible condition. So I want you to notice, first of all, letter A, that he was helpless. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 3, they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Now, this palsy that we find mentioned here in our text, it's defined for us in these words. It's defined as a sudden loss of tone and vital power in a certain part of the human body. It may affect a limb, may affect the whole side, may affect the tongue, or it may affect the whole body. In other words, it is a disorder that is, in general, it is an order that is incurable. It's an incurable thing. Sounds very much like a severe type of cerebral palsy. Sounds very much like that. And this man has this, and it has left him completely paralyzed. In other words, he's suffering from a condition that has left him bedridden. He's suffering from a condition that has left him helpless. He's suffering from a condition that has left him basically just wasting away until death comes and ends his life. So this man was in a most terrible condition, and because of the tragic affliction that he had suffered, he was helpless, and therefore the natural result of that then was, letter B, he was dependent. He was dependent. In other words, if he was going to go anywhere, he would be totally dependent on the kindness of others. If he's going to go anywhere, he's going to be dependent on the assistance of someone who will come along and be willing to help him to do what he cannot do for himself. That's the situation that this man found himself in. That's the condition that this man suffered. And so that brings us then to, not only do we see the condition suffered, but notice the compassion shown. The compassion shown. As we've already noted, this man had four friends. This man had four friends, and these friends had heard about the ministry of the Lord Jesus. They had heard about the great works that the Lord Jesus had performed. They had heard about the miracles that He had performed, those who had been sick, how they had been made well, and even lepers had been cleansed of their terrible leprosies, and even those who were dead had been raised up and brought back to life. And so as they heard about the miracles that the Lord Jesus had done, they began to understand exactly what we find in Mark chapter 1, verse 28, where it said that His fame spread abroad. In other words, everybody in Galilee is talking about Jesus Christ. They're talking about the great works and the great miracles that He has done. And His fame has spread throughout the whole region. But now Jesus has returned to their town. Now Jesus has come back to their place. And now the Lord Jesus is there, and He's in the house, and these four men were absolutely convinced that what Jesus Christ had done for other people, He could do for their friend. What Jesus Christ had accomplished in the lives of others, he could do for their friend who needed help in such a terrible way. And so the Bible says in verse number three, that they come. They come unto Him, bringing one sick of the palsy. Now remember, this man is bedridden. And what that means is they didn't simply just bring their friend. They brought their friend and his bed. They bring the whole thing. They bring the whole thing. And they bring it to the Lord Jesus. And you can see that in parallel passages in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 2, and Luke chapter 5, verse 18. They come not just bringing the man, but carrying the whole bed along with the man in it. But that's not all. There were apparently some other people who had the same idea. Apparently there were other people. They've heard the fame of the Lord Jesus as well, and they've got the same idea. They're bringing their friends to the Lord. And so the Bible says in verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 2, it was noised that He was in the house, verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. In other words, it was a full house. People are just packed in. They're packed in. And that brings us to the thing that I want us to notice. First of all, there is the difficulty that they faced. The Bible says in verse number 4, they could not come nigh unto Him for the press. There's so many people that are packed into the house, and there's no way to get themselves in, much less bring in a whole bed. No way to get near to the Lord because of the crowd of people that have come and assembled themselves together. But these men wanted to get their friend to the Lord Jesus. And this multitude of people is blocking their way. And so I want you to notice letter B, the persistence they showed. The persistence that they showed. The Bible says in Mark chapter 2, verse 4, that when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, they said, "What's the use? We did our best. Let's go home and we'll do it next time." No, that's not what it says, is it? No, the Bible says when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, they uncovered the roof where He was. And when they had broken it up. You know, in those days, houses were usually constructed with a flat roof. They were constructed with a flat roof with a set of steps on the side of the house that they could go up. It would allow easy access. And on that flat roof, they would use that as a storage area. You remember in the story of Rahab, there in the Old Testament, she had corn and stuff that was stored up there. And so it was a place that people would use for storage. It was also a place where they could go up and enjoy the cool of the evening before they would go to bed at night. right? And so this flat roof, and it was normally constructed by laying down a series of heavy timbers that would go from wall to wall. And these heavy timbers would then be covered with a layer of smaller pieces of wood. And then that would all be covered with a layer of either clay tiles, and then a thick layer of mud would be placed over that. The mud would then be rolled and it would be pressed, and after the sun had baked it until it was hard, it would literally create a roof that was fairly rainproof. The idea I want you to understand is this roof, there were several layers to it. There were several layers to this roof. And we can only imagine what must have been going on in that house as those men, as Jesus is teaching downstairs, upstairs they hear this pounding up there. And this digging noise that is going on. And we can imagine the frustration of the people as they begin to see a hole open up and dirt begins to fall down on their heads inside the house. And we can also just imagine what the homeowner was thinking. I wonder if my insurance is going to cover this, you know. What is going on here? And these men begin to dig and they begin to open up the hole. And you see, the thing is, these men had such a compassion for their friend that they were willing to do anything. They were willing to do whatever it would take to get their friend to Jesus Christ. They're willing to overcome any obstacle. They're willing to overcome any difficulty in order to get their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they begin to dig. And they enlarge the hole until finally it is large enough for the whole bed to go through. And then using ropes, they tie it off and they begin to lower the bed down into the room where Jesus is. And the Bible says in verse number 4, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And they let it down into Jesus' presence. Then I want you to notice, letter C, the reward they received. The reward that they received. There are two things that we will notice here, and they're mentioned in the order of their importance. They're mentioned in the order of their importance. And by the way, the biblical order of importance is always going to be different from our order of importance, right? I mean, we would think, I'm bringing my sick friend to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want Jesus to physically heal him, and I want him to get up and to be able to walk like normal and move like normal and work like normal. I want Jesus to meet the physical need, and that's our priority. But that's not where the Bible starts. The Bible doesn't start with the physical need. The Bible starts with the spiritual need. Starts with the spiritual need. And so I want you to notice, first of all, that their friend was saved. The Bible says in Mark chapter 2, verse 5, that when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, that's the most important thing you will ever have happen in your life. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your greatest need today, I don't know what your needs are, but I'll just tell you right now, your greatest need today, it's not a financial need, it's not a physical need, it's not a personal need. Your greatest need is a right relationship with God through faith in Christ. Your greatest need is to have your sins forgiven. And so that's where Jesus began. These men have opened up a hole in the roof. They've let their friend down. And when Jesus sees the faith of these men, a faith that has been demonstrated by the things that they have done, Jesus says to this man who is sick with the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And after their friend was saved, after their friend was forgiven of his sin, then we see that their friend was healed. Then he was healed. Mark chapter 2, verse 11 and verse number 12. I say unto thee, this is the Lord Jesus speaking now, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We never saw it on this fashion. Now let me close. Don't get excited. The conclusion is the longest part of this message, okay? But let me close this morning by making an application. This sick man, this man who was sick of the palsy, this sick man illustrates the spiritual condition of every man without Jesus Christ. He illustrates the spiritual condition of every man without Christ. You see, all men are spiritually sick. All men have a spiritual sickness. It's actually a terminal sickness. It is a terminal sickness, and they are infected with the disease of sin. Defected with the disease of sin. The Bible makes three things perfectly clear for us. First of all, the Bible declares that this condition is universal. It is a universal condition. In other words, every person ever born into this world is born infected with this disease called sin. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As we study through the Scriptures, it becomes painfully clear that all men have broken God's law. It becomes painfully clear that all men have offended God's holiness. And therefore, the Apostle Paul declared in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 22, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. It's a universal condition. Not only is the condition universal, but I also want you to notice this condition, it is debilitating. This condition is debilitating. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and following, there is none righteous, no, not one. This condition is debilitating in that none of us can do anything that is viewed in the eyes of God as being righteous. In fact, everything that we try to do in our own strength and in our own power, instead of being righteous, the Bible says it appears like a filthy rag in the sight of God. So, none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. In other words, there's none who is able to comprehend the spiritual things of God. There is none that seeketh after God. Sometimes we hear people give their testimony and they say, I found God. I got news for you. God never was lost. Right. I mean, I understand what they're saying. No, the truth of the matter, God found us. Right. Remember, Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. We don't find God. God finds us. By His mercy and by His grace, He saves us. But because we have no spiritual understanding, there's none who seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You see the debilitating truth that is presented here? The fact is, spiritually speaking, there's absolutely nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do to impress God. There's nothing we can do to earn or to merit salvation. It's a universal condition. It's a debilitating condition. But then I want you to notice, thirdly, this condition is terminal. It is terminal. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, the prophet said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. By the way, that's not just an Old Testament truth. It's also a New Testament truth. Because the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin, the consequences of rebelling against God and ignoring God's Word and going our own way, there's a consequence for that. There's a wage that is paid for that. And the wages of sin, it's death. It's death. Not just the physical death that will come to all men, but it also includes a spiritual death that is described in the book of Revelation chapter 21 verse 8, where it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters," and we're thinking, boy, I'm glad I'm none of those things. But look at the next one. "And all liars." Boy, that hits all of us, doesn't it? Amen. That hits all of us. "And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Terminal. It's a terminal condition. The result is not only a physical separation from this life when the soul and the spirit departs from the body, but it is also an eternal separation from God. And it's the second death. Eternal separation from God. Now, if that's your spiritual condition today, then I want you to know that you're just like the man in our text. Because you do have a friend. You do have a friend. You are not friendless. You have a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Old Testament writer, looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, declared that He would be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And the Lord Jesus proved the depth of His friendship for us some 2,000 years ago. When there on the cross of Calvary, He took all of my sin. He took all of your sin. No matter how great or how small they may be, He took it all. And He put it upon Himself. And there on the cross of Calvary, He paid the penalty for our sin. And now, as a result of what He did for us on the cross of Calvary, He now offers to us, people who deserve nothing good, we deserve nothing from God except judgment. And yet, because of what Christ accomplished for us, He now offers to us that wonderful gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question this morning that I would ask you on this Friend Day is simply this: how will you respond to such a friendship? The fact that you have come as a friend because you have received an invitation by a friend. But that's not the greatest friendship. The greatest friendship is the friendship that you can find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how would you respond to that? How would you respond to that? Our prayer is that you will respond by accepting the friendship that God has shown to you, and that you will by faith declare that from this day forward you are going to be God's friend. You see, friendship is a two-way street, isn't it? You ever had a one-way friendship? It's not so nice, is it? You try to be a friend to someone and yet they reject it. You try to be good to someone, they don't want to have anything to do with it. You try to show yourself a friend and yet they reject your friendship over and over and over and over again. That's a hurtful thing, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah, it is.
Yes.
And you know, God has shown His friendship over and over and over again to every one of us. And today, He shows His friendship again by giving you an opportunity to be saved. He shows His friendship to you as a believer in Christ by giving to you an opportunity to draw closer to Him and to walk with Him in a more perfect way. How are you going to respond to that? May God help us to determine that from this day forward, we're not only going to appreciate His friendship to us, but we're going to show our friendship to Him by loving Him, by serving Him, by obeying Him, by being for Him exactly what He desires for us to be.